Well, happy Valentine's Day to each and every one of you. I hope today is full of all of those gifts of cards and chocolates and teddy bears. Do you realize that Americans are going to spend, estimated here, $17.6 billion on gifts for one another? That equates to about $168 per guy and about half that for the girls. And I'm not really sure why the girls get out with not having to spend as much on the guys, but that's just the way it goes. Although it's great to receive these gifts, it's always a delight. This morning I woke up to an early Father's Day. I had gifts from all of my kids. It was great, except for the fact that I looked down the table and it struck me that my kids the week before had been bugging me, take me to the store. And I kept saying, I can't, I'm busy. Got things going on. Besides, Mom's not going to eat chocolate. She's into this health and wellness thing and she's not drinking any soda. And, let's just show her our love by writing cards. And here I'm opening up all these gifts and my wife's sitting there and I'm like, oh. So I've got some work left to do to jump into that 168 range before the day is done. But the reality is that the candy will be eaten. The cards, like it or not, unless you're one that saves everything, they end up filed away in that circular can. And teddy bears will end up underneath your bed or something. And what really matters is not the quantity of gifts, but the quality of time that you spend with someone. Granted, I just admitted to you I'm going to also participate in giving gifts, but it is the time that matters. I want to encourage you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 10 this morning. Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 38 through 42. I'm going to title this message, The Tale of Two Sisters. Or to borrow a title from a book written by Joanne Weaver, How to Have a Merry Heart in a Martha World. I'm going to read a short story that I think illustrates this passage before we actually read the passage. But Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. The story is told of a man who met God in a lovely valley one day. How are you this morning? God asked the fellow. I'm fine, thank you, the man replied. Is there anything I can do for you today? Yes, there is, God said. I have a wagon with three stones in it, and I need someone to pull it up the hill for me. Are you willing? Yes, I'd love to do something for you. These stones don't look very heavy, and the wagon's in good shape. I'd be happy to do that. Where would you like me to take it? God gave the man specific instructions, sketching a map in the dust at the side of the road. Go through the woods and up the road that winds up the side of the hill. Once you get to the top, just leave the wagon there. Thank you for your willingness to help me today. No problem, the man replied and set off cheerfully. The wagon pulled a bit behind him, but the burden was an easy one. He began to whistle as he walked through the forest. The sun peeked through the trees and warmed his back. What a joy to be able to help the Lord, he thought, enjoying the beautiful day. Just around the third bend, he walked into a small village. People smiled and greeted him. Then at the last house, a man stopped him and asked, How are you this morning? What a nice wagon you have. Where are you off to? Well, God gave me a job this morning. I'm delivering these three stones to the top of the hill. That is great. Can you believe it? I was just praying this morning about how I was going to get this rock I have to the top of the mountain, the man told him with great excitement. You don't suppose you could take it up there for me? It would be such an answer to prayer. The man with the wagon smiled and said, Of course, I don't suppose God would mind. Just put it behind the other three stones. Then he set off with three stones and a rock behind him. The wagon seemed a bit heavier. He could feel the jolt of each bump, and the wagon seemed to pull to one side a bit. The man stopped to adjust the load as he sang a hymn of praise, pleased to be helping out a brother as he served God. Then he set off again and soon reached another village at the side of the road. A good friend lived there and offered him a glass of cider. You're going to the top of the hill, his oldest friend asked. Yes, I'm so excited. Can you imagine? God gave me something to do. Hey, said his friend, I need this bag of pebbles taken up. I've been so worried that it might not get taken care of since I haven't any time to do it myself, but you could fit it in right behind those three stones here in the middle. With that, he placed his burden in the wagon. Shouldn't be a problem, he said. I think I can handle it. He finished the cider, then stood up and brushed his hands on his overalls before gripping the handle of the wagon. He waved goodbye and began to pull the wagon back onto the road. The wagon was definitely tugging on his arm now, but it wasn't uncomfortable. As he started up the incline, he began to feel the weight of the three stones, the rock, and the pebbles. Still, it felt good to help a friend. Surely God would be proud of how energetic and helpful he was. One little stop followed another, and the wagon grew fuller and fuller. The sun was hot above the man pulling it, and his shoulders ached with the strain. The songs of praise and thanksgiving that had filled his heart had long since left his lips as resentment began to build inside. Surely this wasn't what he had signed up for that morning. God had given him a burden heavier than he could bear. The wagon felt huge and awkward as it lumbered and swayed over the ruts in the road. Frustrated, the man was beginning to have visions of giving up and letting the wagon roll backward. God was playing a cruel game with him. The wagon lurched, and the load of obligations collided with the back of his legs, leaving bruises. "That's it," he fumed. "God can't expect me to haul this all the way up to the top of this mountain." "Oh, God," he wailed, "this is too hard for me. I thought you were going behind me in this trip, but I'm overcome by the heaviness of it. You'll have to get someone else to do it. I'm just not strong enough." As he prayed, God came to his side. "Sounds like you're having a hard time. What's the problem?" "You gave me a job that's too hard for me," the man sobbed. "I'm just not up for it." God walked over to where the wagon was braced with a stone. "What is this?" He held up the bag of pebbles. "That belongs to John, my good friend. He didn't have time to bring it up himself. I thought I would help." And this, God tumbled two pieces of shale over the side of the wagon as the man tried to explain. God continued to unload the wagon, removing both light and heavy items, then dropped to the ground. The dust swirled around them. The man who had hoped to help God grew silent. "If you will be content to let others take their own burdens," God told him, "I will help you with your task. But I promised I would help them. I can't leave these things lying here." "Let others shoulder their own belongings," God said gently. "I know you're trying to help, but when you are weighted down with all these cares, you cannot do what I've asked you to do." The man jumped to his feet, suddenly realizing the freedom God was offering. "You mean I only have to take the 3 stones after all?" he said. "That is what I asked you to do," God smiled. "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will never ask you to carry more than you can bear." "I can do that," said the man, grinning from ear to ear. He grabbed the wagon handle and set off once again, leaving the rest of the burdens beside the road. The wagon still lurched and jolted lightly, but he hardly noticed. A new song filled his lips, and he noticed a fragrant breeze wafting over the path. With great joy, he reached the top of the hill. It had been a wonderful day, for he had done just what the Lord had asked. Simple observation for you after nearly 5 years of ministry here at Bob Jones University. Everyone around here is crazy busy. I don't care if you are writing papers or grading papers, fixing buildings, trying to figure out how to serve people, thousands of people food. Everyone is consumed with a lot of activities around here. And it strikes me as something that could be a real problem. We may start to think that our busyness equals godliness. Or we might start to think that we have to take on all the pressures around us, because there are many opportunities for each of us to get weighted down with everything that's going on all around us. We might have the tendency to fix the problems in our own strength, and that's going to lead to the same thing we saw in that story of the man loading up the rocks and bricks in the back of his wagon. I want to call us to consider what God has to say about the best thing. I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. On this Valentine's Day, following the theme, new creature living, becoming people of the word, I want you to see what Christ has to say to these two sisters, Martha and Mary. And it's just a simple thing that I want you to get. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Number one, from verses 38 to 39, Jesus wants your attention. Jesus wants your attention. From verses 40 through 42, Jesus wants your devotion. Jesus wants your attention. So I'm going to call you to stop what you're doing, reevaluate your priorities, and he wants your devotion. I want you to encourage you to get back to what really matters. Let's look at this passage. Now it says in verse 38, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath let me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha," that's always a bad thing when you hear your name twice, right? Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. This pericope, this paragraph, is right in the middle of two others that talk about how a disciple should act. Because previous verses, verse 25 through 37 of chapter 10, is that familiar story of the Good Samaritan. And it's the story about how we, as a disciple of Christ, should care about our neighbor and love our neighbor as ourself. And then in chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, we have reference to how a disciple of Christ must live a life empowered by prayer. Apart from our dependence upon the Lord, we're going to fail miserably. And then right in the center, we have this passage that calls us to reorder our priorities and look at what is most important. That's the devotion we give to our great God. So simply put, Jesus wants your attention. Look at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went. Who's the they referring to? Well, if we look earlier in the chapter, we find out in verse 17 of chapter 10 that there are 70 disciples that returned from a specific assignment that Jesus gave them. And then we have an example of Jesus going either with all 70 or with just the 12, but they're journeying along and they come to a certain place. And we know that this certain place was Bethany. We know that from John 11 or John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. So they've arrived at a home in Bethany, the house of Martha, Mary, and a guy named Lazarus. Lazarus, of course, was raised again from the dead to bring glory to God. This is where they find themselves. What I want to highlight to you is the fact that Martha is confronted with a huge pressure. Either the pressure is, I need to now get up and serve the Son of God, or it's, I need to get up and serve the Son of God and his 12 cohorts, or I need to get up and serve the Son of God and the 70 with him. It's a lot of people. That would be a lot of people no matter who you happen to be and how large your house is. And so Martha was legitimately burdened with a challenge in front of her, because the passage here says in verse 38, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha, which means mistress, she's the oldest of two sisters here, received him into her house. That Greek word received has the idea of putting on your shoes to go serve someone. It has the concept of hospitality. And I want you to know from the very beginning here, I am not downing any of you for being involved in legitimate ministry, serving others. That's what we need to engage in. This is not a passage that says, stop serving and just start meditating. Because what it's really talking about is, why are you serving? Our service must be done towards Christ and for his glory and honor. But here Martha is engaging in serving, and so far she hasn't done anything wrong. But she had legitimate pressures. But note, there's this contrast. But, it says in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary. So now we're introduced to Mary. Interesting, in this paragraph, Mary says nothing. She's just there. She's the silent party. Jesus wants your attention, and notice what Mary does to demonstrate that attention given. Which also, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. To sit down at the feet of Jesus. This in the original has the idea it's a passive verb that happened at one point in time, which indicates that there was some sort of compelling reason within Mary to say, I need to sit down and I need to hear what this guy has to say. There's something about him that is really endearing to me and I want to listen. And she stopped what she was doing. She stopped her busyness to sit down at the feet of Jesus. Of course, the reference to sitting at the feet of Jesus, this is not heard of in the first century context. A woman sitting at the feet of a rabbi? Well, of course, Luke is in the process of dismantling all of our cultural assumptions, because just previously we heard about the Good Samaritan. And that was a conflict there, trying to understand how the Samaritan took care of this other Jewish man. And then we have here a woman sitting at the feet of Jesus. That reference to sitting at the feet is the same idea of soaking it all in. The same idea as the demon-possessed man who had the demon left, cast out from him, sat at the feet of Jesus. And we have this reference also of the Apostle Paul as he talks about sitting at the feet of Gamaliel in Acts 22, verse 3. So I want to encourage you that you must be willing to slow down. And this is going to be a hard thing to process, but I'm asking you, consider slowing down. And then this next verb says that Here we have Martha. She didn't just sit at his feet, but she heard his words. So you have to also be willing to learn. To hear here is one who is willing and eager to receive news or instruction. So you sit down, you slow down, and you say, okay, I want to soak it in. Like Mary, we need to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit to reorder our priorities by stopping to reflect, being willing to receive what we can have from feasting on God's word on a regular basis. That's Mary, willing to slow down, eager to learn. Valentine's Day has always been special for me because 18 years ago now, I asked my wife out on our first date. It was at Northland, where I went to school. It was the Valentine's banquet. And one of the things that they used to have, and I don't know if they still do this, but they allowed the guys to escort their dates from the girls' dorm to wherever they were having the banquet. And everyone knew that an indication of how serious your relationship was the path you would take to get to the dining common. Because there was the straight direct path and there was the around the way path. And this was me just taking a risk because I just like to do that. We were good friends, and I said, let's give it a try, and we went the long way. And I think it was right about the time that she figured it out, and she started to ask me, Jason, what are we doing going this way? It was right at that time where I was coming up with a really smart, intuitive response that my feet went out from underneath me. I'm escorting her, and I'm, you know, enjoying the whole process, and I slipped on a patch of ice. And I went boom and just hit the ground. And all she did was look at me and laughed hysterically. So I knew from that point on that our relationship was going to be just fine. Because we were able to laugh at each other. And I knew that our relationship was not going to be based on all of these gifts and trinkets, but on spending time, hanging out. Mary understood that. And what I'm appealing to you to consider is that you need to look at your schedule and slow down and listen to what God has to say. You know where this is leading. I'm leading to asking you the question about your own devotions, right? You need to slow down and consider what God has to say. But notice that Jesus also wants your devotion. Now we learn about Martha, verse 40. But Martha. Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was really overwhelmed. Now you say, well, she's devoted. I mean, she's serving him. Well, I would suggest to you that her devotion is really more about herself. Because she is, this idea of being cumbered about, it means that she is really, really busy with, or the word here for cumbered about is dragging all around with all the little details of what she wants to do to serve her Savior. Now, granted, if I'm in her shoes and Jesus randomly shows up at my house, I don't think I'm going to go buy some hot and ready pizzas from Little Caesars, or I'm going to introduce the Messiah to, you know, spicy chicken sandwich. I'm going to think of a way to treat him as the King of Kings. She was doing this, but in doing that, she was drawing too much attention to herself. So Jesus wants your devotion. And I want you to see in contrast that busyness produces frustration, because verse 40 says she was cumbered about with much serving. This cumbered about has the idea again of dragging around in all the details. She was distracted. She was also disappointed. Look at the rest of the next phrase in that verse. She was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? Do you not care, God? Don't you care about me that my sister hath left me to serve alone? She's distracted. She's also this idea of disappointed. Don't you care, God? Don't you care that I'm sitting here serving and my sister is sitting at your feet? This is really frustrating to me. The idea of her, my sister hath left me, it is the concept that Mary actually got the good news that I'm going to sit down, I'm going to leave, because she was serving and helping out, but she realized I need to reorganize my priorities and sit down at the feet of Jesus. She was also very disgruntled because the last phrase in verse 40, she almost demands Jesus, bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus, come on, fight for me. There's injustice being done. It's exactly what happens every time we get overwhelmed with busyness. We go down this process of being distracted with a lot of details, missing out on what's best. We get disappointed when things don't work out the way we thought they should. And we get to this point where we're disgruntled and we become very hard to live with. We're unhappy about everything. We're unhappy about the workload we're carrying. We're unhappy about the money we're not making. We're unhappy about the way people are responding to us. And the reason is we're off when it comes to our devotion. We're not taking part in the best portion of the meal. That happens so frequently. I want to encourage you to watch out, to guide yourself, guard yourself from this. Verses 41 through 42, where verse 40 says that busyness produces frustration, busyness in verses 41 through 42 produces dissatisfaction. Jesus wants your devotion. Busyness produces frustration. It also produces dissatisfaction. See, what happens here in verse 41, Jesus responds. He answered and said to her. Now, Martha is assuming that Jesus is going to say, "That's right, Mary, get up and help." But he doesn't do that, does he? He says the hard thing. He repeats her name, as I've already mentioned, Martha, Martha, which she must have said, uh-oh, this is not going to be good. He says, "You are careful. You're careful and troubled." These two words have different meanings. The careful means that your perspective is on everything that you can see, all the things that you see as problems. They're very clear. You can see them. You wonder why everyone else can't see them. Why isn't that napkin where it needs to be? How come no one has started to slaughter the lamb? I don't understand why you're just sitting there doing nothing. We have over 70 people to feed here. This idea of being troubled is in the passive, and it deals with the troubles that others place upon you. The confused, chaotic noise and shrieking of many people and the resulting in unrest, disorder, consternation, and confusion. You're overloaded. It could be the monkeys that you've taken on your back from someone else. Oswald Chambers put it this way, "In my utmost for his highest, fussing always ends in sin. We imagine that a little anxiety and worry are an indication of how really wise we are. It is much more of an indication of how really wicked we are. Fretting springs from a determination to get our own way. Our Lord never worried and he was never anxious because he was not out to realize his idea. He was out to realize God's ideas. Fretting is wicked, and if you're a child of God, all our fret and worry is caused by calculating without God in the picture." So instead of mentally obsessing over your problems, I want to encourage you to consciously turn to the Lord. Follow the exhortation of the Apostle Paul when he says, "Be careful for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God." So when you have a worry, turn it into a prayer. And say, "Lord, I'm giving this to you because you're the only source of satisfaction." And I want you to see verse 42. "But one thing is needful," Jesus says. "One thing is vital. One thing is essential. And Mary hath chosen the good part." Literally, it's saying she's chosen the best meal. She's confronting her back with the very thing that she's busy about. Mary's feasting on what lasts? Deuteronomy 8:3. "I am the bread of life," Jesus says. We need to realize that man can live with bread, but you can't live without bread alone. You must have the Word of God. And so he's saying, come back to what is best. Satisfaction comes when you choose to face challenges within the context of a close walk with God. And I want you to get this. It is not that you have to have your devotions or else you're not going to be spiritual. It's that you have to have them or you're not going to make it. Do you understand the difference between this? It's not, I'm going to punch the clock, read the Bible for 5 minutes and say, I've done my duty. And maybe you say, oh, five, I'm doing it for an hour. Great. I'm saying that I cannot make it in the midst of the busyness all around me without drawing near to my Savior on a regular basis. You have to have it. It is the most needful. So here's some points of application. Number one, I want to encourage you to repent. Repent from your own sin of selfishness and pride in thinking that you can do it in and of your own strength, because you can't. And as I say this, boy, is it just, it confronts me. I was thinking about preaching this just on Sunday. I'm administering the Lord's Supper and all the deacons are going out passing out the bread. And I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to say next? And I'm like, Jason, what are you doing? Worship. Quit worrying about the details. Now, details do matter. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is that we get so focused in on the little things. So repent of that. Stop trying to fix everyone else around you and every problem that you see. Remember, when a problem hits you, you're not responsible for the problem that is brought to you. You're only responsible for how you respond. Make a list of all the activities you're involved in. Prioritize them. Put them in numbers 1 through 4. This is something in that book on how to have a merry heart in a Martha world. And when you get to the fours, after you've listed everything out, drop all the fours. Just drop them, because you don't need to be doing them. Repent. Reorganize. Make a schedule. And make sure that, as Will Gawkin said when he was here, that you schedule in a class with God. That you're actually spending time with Him. I'm telling you, you can't make it apart from a genuine walk with Him. And then I want to encourage you to read. Read the Scripture. Let it soak in you. Read other books that may be helpful. I can give you a couple suggestions. Overcoming Overload. Does that sound like a title that you could use right now? Overcoming Overload by Steve and Mary Farrar. You could read the book that I've been referring to by Joanna Weaver, Having a Merry Heart in a Martha World. And then repent, reorganize, read, and reflect. Just spend some time with God. It's really not that complicated. Some helpful thoughts here. Of course, Dr. Berg, in his book, Taking Time to Change, that is the workbook that goes with Changed into His Image, has a reference to spending a half day or a full day with God. Remember, don't spend time with God because you have to, but because you have to. The kingdom of God, you see, is a paradox. While the world applauds achievement, God desires companionship. The world clamors, do more, be all that you can be. But our Father whispers, be still and know that I am God. He isn't looking as much for more workers as He's looking for sons and daughters, a people to pour His life into. In his book, First Things First, Stephen Covey tells the story of a man teaching a time management seminar. In order to make a point, the man pulled a wide-mouthed gallon jar from under the counter that served as his podium. He picked up some fist-sized rocks and put them in the jar. Then he looked out at the class and asked, "Is the jar full?" Some students, not knowing where he was going, blurted out, "Yes." The teacher laughed gently and said, "No, it isn't." He pulled out a bucket of pea gravel and began to pour it in the jar. The class watched as the pea gravel filtered down between the rocks, filling spaces until it reached the top. "Now, is the jar full?" The class was a bit reticent to answer. After all, they'd been wrong before. Instead of waiting for their response, the man poured a bucket of sand down among the pea gravel and the large rocks. He shook the jar gently to let the sand settle, then added more until finally the sand reached the mouth of the jar. Then he asked again, "Is the jar full?" And they said, "Probably not." Now the teacher reached for a pitcher of water and slowly poured the water in the jar. It filtered down until it was running out of the jar on the top. "Is the jar full?" the time management consultant asked. The class answered, "We think it is." "Okay, class," he said, "what is the lesson in this visual aid?" Somebody in the back raised his hand and said, "No matter how busy your life is, there's always room for more." "No," the teacher said as the class broke into laughter, "that's not it. The lesson is, class," he said with the chuckle subsiding, "if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in later." Do you get that? If you don't put the big rocks in first, you're going to never get them in later. What is your priority today? Are you taking time to invest in your relationship with God? Are you being people of the Word? Perhaps what you need to do is join me in dumping out your wide-mouthed gallon jar or your shiny red wagon and reorganize your priorities and place the needful rocks in the containers. And don't make the mistake Martha made, but follow Mary's example. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us this exhortation from Luke 10. Help us to seek you not because we have to, but because we have to, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.